I'd like to encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verse 19 in just a few moments. You know, mankind, in general, determines greatness in very physical and carnal ways. Oftentimes, the criteria for greatness is seen in wealth, in power, position, or in some special talent. So it's the extremely wealthy, or someone who holds high position, someone who can swing a golf club or act in a movie that are often considered by this world to be great. However, our God sees and defines greatness in a different way. And if we're going to live our lives and to ultimately answer to our God, our Creator, then it's of prime importance that we seek to accept His criteria for greatness and that we strive for that kind of greatness that He prescribes and that He demonstrates in His Word. The first thing I'd suggest to you is that greatness requires submission to God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said, "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teach them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now, this passage may very well be the clearest and most direct standard for greatness as God sees it. Jesus said, "You listen to what I say, and you do what I say." Obedience is what God considers to be a great quality, and that is what helps to determine whether we are great or not in His sight. Furthermore, He says that a willingness to teach these commandments to others will make us great in His sight. Now, already you can see a very different view of what God says is great versus what this world holds as a standard of greatness. And of course, when we think about greatness before God, we're not trying to puff ourselves up. We're not trying to act in a prideful way or a boastful way. We're simply recognizing what pleases God and what standard our God is using to evaluate us and to consider us. In Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, the prophet said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them out by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." You see, the law of Moses that was the standard for God's people for a time has been replaced by the New Covenant, the New Testament, as we commonly call it. And Jesus took that old law out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. We've studied that in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. But while the law of Moses is no longer in force, the principle remains true today regarding God's commandments contained in the law of Christ. Those who want to be great in God's sight today must be willing to practice what God has commanded, and in particular, what God has commanded in the New Covenant contained within the pages of the New Testament. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 28 and consider that obedience to God requires that we teach others to do the same. This is that second part that Jesus said in His Sermon on the Mount we read a moment ago. This is to be God's plan for spiritual reproduction and the expansion, the growth of His kingdom. In Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus is speaking to His apostles, and He said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Jesus is speaking to His apostles. Now granted, there were unique instructions, abilities, and authority that were given to the apostles that are not ours today. But the command to teach the gospel was not only given to the apostles, but is also given to all disciples. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, said, "The things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so this principle of truth, it is to be shared from one to another, and that one to another, and that one to another. There is this chain of growth, this chain of teaching that goes on, and it does not just apply to preachers and Bible class teachers. This truth applies to all people of all ages. Everyone who desires to be great in God's eyes will learn and will teach. In Acts chapter 8, we find a good example of this. In Acts chapter 8, we find the disciples facing a difficulty that Jesus warned them would come upon them. In Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, "Now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Now, except for the hypothetical Christian stranded on the deserted island, each and every one of us has a responsibility to share the gospel of Christ's kingdom with anyone who will listen to us. We ought to presume that everyone's interested in their salvation, that everyone is interested in being right with God until they tell us otherwise. And we might think that in this time in which we're isolated with our families and perhaps with a very limited number of contacts, that somehow we're not responsible for speaking of Christ. But you know, this is still an opportunity for us to teach those we're around. Even those who are members of the Lord's church, we have an opportunity to encourage and to help and to share the gospel with them, to speak of the good that God has done in our lives, and to point them in directions through the Scriptures as to how we might all please our God. Again, we're given the opportunity and the privilege and the responsibility to share this gospel with anyone who will listen to us. Greatness requires it. Greatness also requires serving others, and this is, of course, overlapping with the previous point. But in Matthew chapter 20, let's turn to Matthew chapter 20. I want you to notice verse 25 beginning, because here Jesus' statements in Matthew chapter 5 are really expanded upon in this text. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called his disciples to himself, and he said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Again, as I mentioned a moment ago, this is really an expansion of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus is drawing a contrast between those who are thought to be great among the Gentiles, among men, with those who would truly be great among God's people and in God's sight. Now, the Gentile rulers, they believed that their subjects existed for the very purpose of serving them. You see, they believed that they were the ones to be served by those under them. And we've seen that down through history in the kingdoms and the organizations of men. Whether we're talking about a king, or we're talking about a pharaoh, we're talking about a president, a mayor, or a head of family, leaders like this who seek the service of their subjects don't see their role as a public servant. They typically don't lead, rule, and serve for the good of the people. They act in ways that are self-seeking, looking out first and foremost for themselves. But in stark contrast with the principle of service that's to exist among Christians, we see that Christ says, if you want to be great, then you have to get out and serve. Jesus did what any leader should do. He used himself as the supreme example of self-sacrificing service. Jesus didn't leave heaven and come to this earth so that he could be served by people. He came so that he could accomplish the great service of saving mankind, Chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. When we look at the scope of Jesus' life, we look at the example, we see that all he said and all he did was so that he could make redemption from sin and death possible. That's what true greatness looks like. That is what a great leader does. This principle of service is precisely what Jesus, King of Kings, dramatically demonstrated to his disciples as he washed their feet in John chapter 13. The principle of service is one that's demonstrated by our King, and that it ought to be adopted and imitated in our lives. And this principle of service can't be separated from the corresponding aspect of love that we're to have for others. How far must our love and our service go for each other? Look at 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. But that's not where the Lord stops in his instruction to the Apostle John. He said, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. When our attitude of service is coupled with the love that we have, as it should be, then we would even go so far as to die for one another. Jesus has demonstrated in the greatest and most graphic way that love and service make self-sacrifice possible. And really, they are, in fact, a requirement. Greatness requires that we submit to God and that we serve others. But greatness also requires humility. Look at Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus is going to use this occasion to talk about greatness as God sees it. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 1, beginning, at that time the disciples came to Jesus, saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You think about how Jesus used this very vivid example of a child, the innocence of a child, the humility of a child, the willingness and the need to be taught like a child. To the requirements of obedience, of submission and service, Jesus adds humility. Now, amazingly, there are those who obey God and serve other Christians, but instead of doing it in a spirit of humility, they demonstrate a spirit of arrogance, trying to be seen, trying to receive applause and approval, seeking their own popularity. But you know, without humility, obedience and service are, well, they're ritualistic. They don't have the heartfelt sentiment, the love that's required in order to be great in God's eyes. And remember, we're not trying to be great in man's eyes. We're not trying to seek approval rating of man. We're trying to be great in the eyes of God, who judges us and who loves us and desires the best for us. Remember that God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. I would suggest to you that the same is true of our service. Our attitude must be one that's from a right place in our heart. Obedience and service to God and his people are futile. They're empty if we seek to be great in the eyes of man. That's what Saul did whenever he was ruling the Israelites. He tried to lead by popularity. He tried to check his numbers to make sure that he had their approval. But that's man's standard. You know, if we seek to be great in the eyes of God, well, we won't necessarily have the approval of men. And without a humble heart, we certainly won't have the approval of our God. Look in Matthew chapter 6 and consider that obedience and service should never be done for the purpose of being seen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 beginning, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, for that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Let your charitable deed be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now there are some who might look right and even sound right, but their motives are all wrong. And as a result, they'll never be great in the kingdom of God. They'll never be esteemed and held in high esteem by God. In fact, right actions that are coupled with wrong motives will ultimately bring condemnation before our God, who is our righteous judge. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, "These people, they draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We want to be, and we need to be, a people who not only honor God with our words and our deeds, but with our hearts. Let's make sure that we don't abandon God's standard when we're being pulled in all directions by the standards of men. In fact, let's abandon man's standard of greatness and strive to be great in the eyes of our God through humble obedience to Him and humble service to one another. Let's not get caught up in the concerns over the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And let's help others do the same. Let's hold truth as a premium. Let's be a people who speak honorably and who, with right hearts and right motives, serve God in a way that pleases Him and that really brings honor and glory to His greatness, because that's what it's all about. Now that we've come to the end of the lesson, I'd like to extend an offer to you regarding our Wednesday evening Bible study. Wednesday evening at 7:30, we're going to be having a study of the parables of Jesus. Everyone's invited to participate in this online class using the Zoom application. You can use your smartphone, a tablet, or a laptop computer to log into the meeting. Once you're there, you'll be able to see and to hear all who are participating in the class and to discuss the Word of God with us. The details for this particular meeting will be provided in an email and a text message that's sent out to all the members of the website and of the church. If you don't have a way of using the Zoom application, you can still join us. Just call the phone number that's at the bottom of the invitation, and in this way, you'll be able to hear the Bible discussion that's being conducted by the members of the class. For all others, the Bible class that was conducted last week has been recorded, and we're going to make that available to you for listening purposes on the congregation's website on the Bible class webpage. If you need help in connecting with either of these things, either the pre-recorded class or the online class, then please let me know so that I can help you get connected as soon as possible. I sure hope you'll be able to join us in the upcoming class. And please, stay safe, and don't forget, keep reading your Bible.